can't even begin to express the joy and the gratitude and relief I felt having them help me with my very long honey-do list. This is what it looks like to love God and bring his kingdom to the world. Good morning, my name is Randy. I'm one of the pastors at Adventure. I'm glad you're here with us. We're glad you're here with us. A couple months ago, my wife passed away. 3 months ago, she went to the hospital and with some pain and some physical issues, and it turned out to be a cancer and surprised us all. And once it became clear that the Lord was intending to take her home to be with him, we asked the oncologist, you know, our daughter's getting married in July. And if your daughter was getting married in July and you wanted to make sure that her mom got to be at the wedding, when would you move that wedding to? And the oncologist said, pretty soon, pretty soon. And so we talked to Garrett and Kelsey, and said, hey, what do you guys think about moving your wedding to next weekend? You know, and they were like, well, I don't know. Not really sure we really want to do that. And I'm kidding. They were like, it was like waving a red rag in front of a bull. It was like, really? Because we were the ones who put them off. They wanted to get married the summer before. And we're like, no, you got to wait. And so they were super excited. And then you went into action. I'm talking about extraordinary love. Sacrificial love. By you and by our mother church, Cascade Community Church, BJ, our youth pastor, met with Garrett and Kelsey and I, and BJ asked the question, well, you know, what do you guys want? What's your dream wedding, Kelsey? And I'm sitting here, and you know, it's February, you know, early March. And Kelsey starts going into, well, I wanted an outdoor wedding and, you know, with flowers blooming and, you know, and she's telling this whole story about her dream for our plan in July. And I'm sweating, you know, and I'm thinking, how's this going to, you know, he's asking about her dreams, you know, and then I start kind of going up, you know, trying to bring a little bit of sanity to the situation. You know, it's like, you know, we're talking about 5 days, guys. You know, we don't even have an invitation list. You know, we should probably think pretty small. Maybe we could do the chapel, maybe just friends and a few family, you know, a few friends and family members. You know, with the reception, we could maybe just do, you know, just a small little reception, maybe at our house. And BJ told me later when he walked out of that meeting, he was like, small my patootie. You know, he's like, I'm gonna bring the kingdom of God to bear. You know what a patootie is, right? It's a small potato. Yeah. So followers of Jesus all over dropped everything and they pitched in. They gave Kelsey just a full-blown bridal shower. Garrett got a full-blown bachelor party. They had a rehearsal dinner. Somebody donated massages, one-hour massages to bride and groom and several family members, of which I was one. Then an elaborate wedding and a more elaborate reception. I mean, they took Cascade Community Church and they turned it into an outdoor wedding inside. They moved an entire nursery into the building. And all of this began at the mind stage and was completed in 4.5 days. Lavish love. Incredible love. Sacrificial love. Like God. For God so loved the world that he gave. And you gave, and it produced the culture of the kingdom of God. And if you want to know, how do I bring the kingdom of God to the earth? That's how. our vision that we talked about last week, that we've been talking about for over a year, is to see the kingdom of God established in our hearts, our community, and our world. Last Sunday, after first service, a dear friend in the service who went through the first service with me and heard my message, and she just said, the kingdom of God and establishing the kingdom of God is so nebulous. What does that mean? What does it actually mean to do that? It is nebulous, isn't it? Like, what does it actually mean to, okay, your job's to establish the kingdom of God, go. What do you do now? Right? Where's the steps? And this is why Jesus spent 104 different passages of scripture going, the kingdom of God's like this. No, it's like this. And he just is trying to describe it everywhere he goes, because it isn't a simple thing. The kingdom of God is a culture. The kingdom of God is elaborate love. It's sacrificial love. It's a kingdom where its citizens act like God acts, where they obey God and they treat each other like God would have them treat each other. It's like that. You bring it whenever you love lavishly, when you give to others, when you pour out, when you share Christ in deeds as well as in your words. I think these situations I described, the givers and receivers both experience the culture that Jesus came to bring. Because when sacrificial love meets a need, it melts the heart. It melts the heart. It gives people a taste of God, and it changes things forever. I mean, it was amazing. At the hospital, hundreds of employees, the place was turned upside down with this wedding. I mean, girls are getting ready, you know, they've got beauticians in there that are donating beautician time, and they're getting ready in hospital rooms. You know what I mean? And the nurses and the CNAs, people are walking around, they're going, this is so sweet. You know, they're telling me, it's like, this is amazing. Is there anything I can do? Can I be a part of this? All people will know you are my disciples if you, what? Love one another. You loved lavishly, and the entire hospital staff was touched. What does it mean to bring the kingdom to the earth? That's our mission. To establish, to see the kingdom of God established in our hearts, our communities, and the world. To make disciples who do that. So last week, we went through this list of things in your life, and we asked the question, if God's within you, you have the capacity to bring the kingdom forward, what do you need to do to realize the kingdom of God in those places, in your relationship with God, in your relationship with your spouse, with your kids, with your parents, with your outlook? What do you need to do to establish the kingdom of God? I think another way to ask this question is, what would it be like for you to love lavishly in each area? I want you to look at that list again. What would it be like for you to love lavishly God? What would it be like for you to love lavishly your spouse this week? What would it be like to love lavishly your kids this week? Or your parents? Or your sense of who you really are? How about yourself? God loves you that much. Why not you love you too? What about the people at work or church? I think if we did that, if we loved lavishly like that, you would bring heaven to earth. Can you see that? Can you imagine how that would be true? You would be establishing the kingdom of God, which is what Hebrews is all about. Last week we talked about the fact that Hebrews chapter 1 talks about this superior Savior, this King. And then chapter 2, today we kind of reviewing our way back up to get to 8, because we're starting our series in 8. It's going to take us a few weeks to get there. Chapter 2 is this superior Savior provides a superior salvation. superior salvation. In chapter 2, the author says, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him, also testified to it by signs and wonders, various miracles, by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. It is not to angels that he subjected the world to come, about which we're speaking, but there's a place where someone's testified, what is mankind that you're mindful of them? The Son of Man, that you care for them, for him. You made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet. In putting everything under them, God left nothing that is subject to them, that is not subject to them. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to them. So he starts off by saying, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This word salvation kind of gets thrown around a lot. What does it mean? I mean, it's kind of a Christian word. It's used in church a lot. What do you think of salvation? What does that word mean to you? Salvation from what? Sally says hell. From hell. Death, eternal separation from God. Is that true? It is true. Salvation from sin. It's true. God is just. He has to be just. He cannot deny his character. He must be just, and so he must punish every sin. So he said, okay, I'll punish myself for their sin. I'll take their place. I'll satisfy my justice by taking their place for them. Elaborate love meets justice. Extraordinary love meets extraordinary justice. And you have self-sacrifice. Okay? Yes, it is salvation from hell, but so much more. So much more. It's actually this great salvation. Why is it so great a salvation? It's because the offer is actually a restored life to who and what you were meant to be. Jesus says something interesting in Luke 19. He says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. He doesn't say the lost. He says what was lost. And much has been lost. Before there even was sin. I mean, salvation isn't just about heaven and Jesus washing our sins away. Before you had sin, before you and I had sin, there was the image of God bestowed on you. There was this noble ancestry, this heritage that you have because of whose image you bear. You were sons and daughters of the living God, and through the fall, you were sold into slavery. Like children, like royal children who were stolen at birth and raised in captivity. And salvation is about restoring you to your birthright. See? That's why Jesus said the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. And the passage says it's not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we're speaking. But his mind goes to Psalm 8. Okay? So as the author of Hebrews is thinking about this salvation, his mind goes to Psalm 8, which is this part. What is man that you think about them so much? The Son of Man that you care for him, you made him a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under their feet. It's not to angels that he subjected the world to come. He's saying there is this world that is coming. This kingdom that's coming. And do you know under whom it will be subjected? Under you. It'll be subjected under you. Do you realize who you are? There's a coming kingdom that's going to be subjected to you. Psalm 8, he put everything under our feet. What is God's intentions toward you, toward your future, according to this? According to this, what are God's intentions toward you? Huh? That you would rule. That he would give you the kingdom. This is why Jesus says in the parable of the sheep and the goats. You know the story of the sheep and the goats, right? Son of Man comes and all his glorious angels with him. He'll separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep and the goats. Put the goats on his left and the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And to those on his right, to the sheep, he'll say, come. Come, you who are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance. What is it? The kingdom prepared for you since when? What's salvation about? What's he restoring? What was the plan at the beginning? Take your inheritance, the kingdom. This is why in Luke 19, when Jesus is telling the parable of the talents, you know, to one guy, he gives one talent, in Luke 19, it's minas, but these are sums of money, but it's the same story as the talents. He gives one talent to the one guy, two to the next guy, and five to the next guy, right? And what's the one guy do? He buries it, right? And what happens to him? What happens to him? He goes to hell. Throw him out where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth because he buried it. Why did he bury it? He didn't trust God. He says, I know. He's like, why did you just bury this talent? Well, I know you're a hard man, reaping where you don't sow. I know you're a hard man, and I can't trust you to risk. What you do with the resources God has given you for his kingdom demonstrates your confidence in his heart. If you don't trust his heart and you think he's a hard man, you think he's gonna give you your lunch and then he's going to take it away from you, when you're not looking, if you think God's tricky like that, you won't risk in the direction of the kingdom. How you live your life with your talents demonstrates what you really believe about God. And the five guy doubles his money because he steps out and he risks for the kingdom. Satan is all the time coming to us and saying, you can't risk for God. You can't trust God and step out. God took your wife away, Randy. Why would you give your life to serve him? He's flipped your life upside down. Why would you give your life to serve him? You can't trust him. What might he do next? That offer's on the table from Satan in your life all the time. And what we do with what we believe about the heart of God demonstrates what we believe about him, and it determines how we spend our resources on his kingdom, and whether we live for his kingdom or whether we live self-protected and afraid. In the coming kingdom, I didn't give you the rest of the Luke 19. So Luke 19, Jesus says, what does he say to the guy who has five talents and turns them into 10? Because you've been entrusted with a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. When we go to heaven, in the coming kingdom, you don't go to heaven to attend church forever and ever. Amen. We go to enforce the culture of the kingdom of God by ruling 10 cities. It's not going to be some ephemeral trance-like experience where, you know, we don't use our minds. I mean, if you need rulers in heaven, then there must be responsibilities in heaven. And there must be stakes. There must be high stakes if there's need for rulers. See what I mean? It can't be just this, we're on clouds, you know, with little wings. You know, it's rule 10 cities. It's the kingdom. Take your inheritance, the kingdom of God. Look how good the salvation is. That passage that I read in the back, Romans 8, this is the plan of God. Just middle of Romans 8. This is his intentions toward us during the end of that song, the last song we sang in worship, where he says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son. See how he's bringing us back into the likeness? Our original plan, the original plan was to make you into the image of God. And all that was twisted in the fall, but now it's a restoration of that image. You know? That he might be the